Let's just open this time, as we always do, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment we have to come together to have fellowship, to sing about how you are for us. And I just pray that as we think about this text now, that you would give us wisdom, give us guidance, give us insight, the knowledge we need to be able to apply it to our lives, and just help us to be people who are joyful, and to understand what that means and to live it out and to proclaim that to the world. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing on. Last time I preached, I talked about love, the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the next one is joy. So we will be talking about what it means to be joyful as a Christian. What does the fruit of the Spirit of joy look like in the lives of a believer? But first, Christian's joy versus the world's joy. I found this little illustration. It says, the Christian is satisfied from within. The men of the world borrow all their joy from without. Joy wholly from without is false, precarious, and short. From without, it may be gathered, but like gathered flowers, though fair and sweet for a season, it must soon wither and become offensive. Joy from within is like smelling a rose on the tree. It is more sweet and fair. And so the question I had as I was preparing this sermon was, what is joy? And I thought, well, I'll look at Webster and see, just out of curiosity. And so Webster put it this way: it's a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. In other words, something good happens to you, and from a result of that, you feel a sense of joy, of happiness. You get a promotion, you feel happiness. A baby is born, you feel a sense of joy, hopefully. But that's not really what we're talking about when we talk about joy as the fruit of the Spirit. It's not based on circumstances, as we will see. So what is joy that comes from God, from the fruit of that is a fruit of a Spirit? We're going to look at 1 Peter, so you can turn with me to 1 Peter 1, chapter 3 through 9. And this clearly illustrates joy in the lives of believers. And right in the first few verses, we have a reason for joy. And that reason is we have been saved. Starting in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. I'll stop there. That in this you rejoice. The in this is that what he had previously just talked about. That is that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that we are being guarded, that we have an inheritance. Those are the things in which we rejoice in. But the first one there is that we have been born again, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Later on, he even clarifies that in verse 9, right? That verse 8, it says, you have not seen him, you love him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That obtaining there could be also translated as presently receiving for yourselves The idea is you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible because we have received the salvation of our souls. We are joyous first and foremost because we have a Savior in Christ Jesus who rose from the dead. It's interesting when you think about the parable of the lost sheep, right? He goes, the shepherd goes and saves the one. And what? There is joy in heaven over the one that was saved. And then you have the woman again who loses her coin and she regains it back. And there is joy. And then you have the prodigal son and the father rejoices. The idea is there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But at the same token, there's also joy here on earth in the life of the believer who has received that salvation. You remember Matthew 13:44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." One of the hallmarks of coming to Christ should be joy. Joy in heaven and joy here on earth. It is one of the outcomes of our faith. Is going to be one of the results, repercussions, is going to be joy in our life. But Christians are joyful. That is the point. We should be someone who is marked by that. He says it even in our little passage here, three times, right? In this we rejoice, and then we rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We should be those who are marked by it, just as we are. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, and we should all be a loving people. We understand that. We should also be a joyful people as well. Because we understand what we have been saved from. So that's the first reason for joy. And it's a big reason. It's the biggest reason, right? We have been born again. We have been saved. But there's another reason here in this passage, which is we will get an inheritance. So we have been saved, but we will get an inheritance. He continues, "We have been born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We have an inheritance that is imperishable. That's interesting. Incorruptible. Not capable of corruption. Isn't that interesting to be from this perspective? Other than knowing Christ as my Savior, I don't know anything that's imperishable. Everything I know is going to be degrading in some point. The very moment that it's built is the moment it begins to degrade in its life. We have an inheritance that is imperishable. It's not going to perish. It can't perish. What it is, it'll be forever. But it's also undefiled, that is, by sin. It's unpolluted. It's unstained. When you get to heaven, there will be nothing there that will cause you to sin. There won't be anything there that will make you think to sin. What a world that will be. What a world to live. What a way to live in which we don't even have to think about not thinking about sinning. Those thoughts, those impurities, that undefiledness won't even be in existence in our mind. It won't be in existence around us. Everything will be undefiled, unpolluted by sin. I always think of that. It's an easy way to think of it. You know, when you're a kid, you always, when you realize that Adam and Eve were naked, you kind of giggle as a kid, right? Because it just seems so weird to you that they were naked. And in our sinful state, it's kind of hard to picture them walking around a garden naked. But they were undefiled. They didn't have that sin nature. They didn't understand they were naked. It was only until they had that sin that they understood, I'm naked. We're going to go back to that, where we can be naked completely exposed before God and be undefiled because of what he had done for us. That doesn't answer the question of whether there will be clothes in heaven or not. I know there's a debate about that. All right. Getting off track. So it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's going to last forever. As I mentioned, everything I know is going to be fading over time here on earth. We have an inheritance that is going to last forever, for eternity. Again, unlike the flowers, springtime is coming. You know the flowers are going to be beautiful. Last year, I planted some flowers. They were really nice. They were beautiful. They got bigger than I thought, more beautiful than I thought. And then winter came around. They started to get ugly. They started to get smelly, and I got rid of them. It only lasted for a while. And I was thinking about that this morning. It seems like some of the most beautiful things we know here on earth are beautiful almost in that they only last for a moment in time. Everything that is prized as beautiful lasts for a moment. Flowers are a good example. I was thinking about bubbles are beautiful, but only for a moment. And in heaven, it's not going to be like that. The beautiful thing about heaven is going to be that what you see lasts forever, that it will be for eternity. So it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. And you read those and you think, man, I definitely should be someone who is a joyous person. I have been not only saved from sin, not only saved from hell and eternal damnation, but I've been saved and am going to get an inheritance that is imperishable, that's incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. And it's kept in heaven for me. That should be cause for joy in the life of a believer. So we have been saved, we will get an inheritance, but we are also being guarded. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are being guarded. That's a military term, that guarded. And we are guarded specifically by his power. So he saves us, he prepares a place for us, and he guards us until we get there. And again, at this point, you should ask yourself, well, then what exactly in life could stop me from rejoicing in that, from being joyful in that, from having my mind turn away from that? And the answer should be nothing. But life does happen. Circumstances happen. Trials, I'll say, happen. And that's what Peter addresses next. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I pointed out in the beginning, joy in this world is circumstantial. And again, something happens in our lives, a promotion, you have joy in that moment, but very easily that joy could turn to sorrow if you get fired. So it's very circumstantial, it's very temporal. Something happens, it brings joy. On the reverse, some other things can happen and it brings sorrow. And the only reason I point that out is it's strange and unusual to find joy in all circumstances, which is what Peter is going to tell them to do. That we, even in our trials, have joy. The world probably looks at that and thinks, man, that is just weird. It's why Christians sometimes get marked out as different in a positive way, that there must be something different if they can have joy even in these trials. And it's not even that we have that, it's that we're also told to have joy in those circumstances. That's a strange thing. Like when you think about it, James 1, 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials." He says that not because that's the normal way of thinking about trials. He's saying that specifically because that's the strange way to think about trials. That's not exactly a normal way to meet a trial. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says something similar. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." The disciples were probably thinking, what? And I'll explain those verses in a moment, but I wanted to highlight the fact that that is not a normal thing in life. You won't meet people who aren't believers who have joy in their trials, because that's not the normal experience that you have with joy as a non-believer. So how do we find joy in trials would be the question as believers. Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit, but Peter goes into a little bit of depth here. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials." The first thing is time, we understand as a believer. Though now for a little while. It is can be rendered as that little while can be for a season. Though for a season, you might be grieved with various trials. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking it's like running on a treadmill. I hate running. Running on a treadmill is even worse. You're like staring at a wall running. But you do it, and you understand that it's for your benefit. It will make you stronger. And as I do, I think it's only for a time. I'm like, it's 5 minutes, it's 2 minutes, it's 1 minute, 10 seconds. You understand it's for your benefit, and it's only going to be for a moment in time, a momentary affliction. And that's how it is for us. We understand it's only for a season, that season is going to pass. And what is this season compared to eternity with God? And so we have the right perspective, an eternal perspective, that we are in momentary affliction here on this earth, but we have an eternity to be with Christ forever. So time is the first one. The first way we, understanding time is how we find joy in trials. The second one is the reason, understanding the reason. For a little while, he says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary is a very interesting word there. Necessary to go through trials. We've talked quite a bit, I've mentioned it before. The way you grow in life is through trials. If you think you're patient, God is going to put you in a moment where you need to be patient to test. And we'll see, are you really patient? If you think you are someone who's not angry, someone's going to come into your life who's going to try to, not purposely, get you angry, get you riled up. And you'll see, right? It's that testing to see, are you really growing as a believer in Christ? Peter later states this in another way in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "After you have suffered a little while, again, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What comforting words there are. Those are to remember while you are suffering for a little while that you are doing that. The reason is God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that comes through trials of various kinds. Back in our text, he says, "You've necessarily been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. So you are like that gold that is tested by fire to see the purity in it. And we see the tested genuineness of your faith through that gold, through the trials of fire. And sadly, like some clumps of dirt that you think might have gold in them, they go through those trials and you find that there really wasn't anything of substance within it. But if you are a believer in Christ, you come out of that fiery trial and we see that there is the Holy Spirit within you. I like what one commentator says. It says, stress deepens and strengthens a Christian's faith and lets its reality be displayed. And so we need those stresses in our life. As James puts it, I quoted the first part of the verse, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The reason is, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have a full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Right? The perspective matters. We go through these trials so that, as James says, you can produce steadfastness. And let that steadfastness be complete. The right perspective matters when we go through trials. So you understand the time, you understand the reason for those trials, but you also understand the result. And Peter gives that to you. "More precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Praise and glory and honor. That praise, that glory in specific, may be Christ's likeness, that he dwells within us, the glory of the Father, or the Holy Spirit within us. And then you have the honor, which is the rewards that we will be given as believers. Again, going back to our Matthew 5:11, I mentioned this verse as well. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on mine account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The perspective, the result of those trials is what you need to keep in mind. You are actually blessed when others revile you and persecute you for the name of Christ. You are to rejoice and be glad in those. The reason we can do that is because you have a reward that is great in heaven. See, that's why it is strange for non-believers, people who don't have Christ in their life, to understand that you can have joy in trials because they don't have the reward that is in heaven. We truly are blessed even during our trials. It's interesting. When Peter gets out of being, I'm just going to go to it. It's in Acts. Now I mentioned it, now I have to. All right. Acts 5:41. He's standing on trial, and they go through the whole trial. And Gamaliel says, essentially, let them be. If it's from God, it's going to continue to prosper. If it's not, it's going to die away. In verse 40 of chapter 5 in Acts, it says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Normal circumstances, you would think, man, that's bad. They're probably disheartened. they're probably grieving right now or in sorrow or saddened by this experience. And verse 41 says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. That was their perspective that they had. And it's like, man, how many times? I don't have that perspective in trials. I need to have that perspective when I'm persecuted for the name of Christ, that it's a joy that I am worthy to suffer in this manner for the sake of Christ. And so that is how we find joy in trials. So again, we have a reason for joy. We've been saved. We have an inheritance. We are being guarded. We need to remember those. We need to also remember that our joy isn't circumstantial like the world, but we can even find joy in the most difficult times of life. Even 1 Peter, when he's writing this, he's writing to a church that is being persecuted heavily. And he's telling them, look, have joy in those moments in life. Finally, it's a salvific joy. He continues on to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Though you have not seen him," that is Christ, "you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." A salvific joy is loving him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. There is an intense connection between love and joy that comes with it. Even the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The best way to found to illustrate this was actually going to John chapter 15. So turn with me to John chapter 15. We'll be there for a minute. John chapter 15 explains this well. It's a familiar passage. I am the true vine, right? I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Also, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch that withers, and the branches that are gathered, thrown into the fire, and are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. All right, that is the context. I wanted to read that, so at least we have an understanding of where we are at. But this is where I want to pay close attention. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. The reason is that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Isn't that interesting? He ends with clarifying the reason why he says these things, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. There's a lot to, you know, I almost preached on this text instead of 1 Peter, but ended up going over there. There's a lot to talk about in this, but I just want to make that connection between love and joy. He says, if you abide in me, going back to verse 8, but my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Okay. God loves me, I love you. Abide in my love. All right, so we need to abide in Jesus' love. What does that mean? If you keep my commandments, okay, you will abide in my love, just as an example, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so God loves me, and I abide in his love, and I love him. Just like you are to love me and abide in my love, as I love you. What does that mean? It means to keep my commandments. These things, when we do this, the result is going to be that my joy is in you and that your joy might be full. The fruit of that is going to be joy. MacArthur put joy this way: joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Another sense, someone who abides in Christ, someone who loves him, meaning someone who keeps his commands. And so as a believer, sometimes we look at our lives and we can think, man, I just don't feel joyful. I know Kaden keeps saying that word, but I just don't feel it in my own life. And that shouldn't be, and we could ask, well, why? Well, maybe the answer is here. In the reverse, maybe you don't love him and maybe you don't keep his commands. I don't mean that you aren't saved, just maybe you aren't walking in the manner that you are supposed to. Maybe you don't practice the spiritual disciplines. It's like, man, sometimes I just don't feel like God is really here with me. Well, have you done your devotions at all? Well, no, it's been a few months. Well, maybe that's why, right? I just don't feel connected to God. Well, have you been praying at all recently? Well, it's been a little while. Well, maybe that's the reason. Man, I just feel like God is angry with me right now. Well, do you have sin in your life that's apparent? Well, you know, I do have this thing, but at least I don't do that other thing, right? Well, that's sin in your life. And the reason you don't feel like you are abiding in God's love is because you aren't keeping his commandments. We should understand that Christ saves us regardless of our sin, but it doesn't mean that we don't live a life that is pleasing to him. And when we don't live in accordance with God's word, there are consequences to that. Sometimes we think, man, this sin is just in my life, and yeah, I don't do this thing, but at least I do this thing, but at least I don't do this other thing, and that is what you would still call sin in your life, and you need to get it out. Just because your sin is rotten to the core doesn't mean that sin won't make its way out to everyone, for everyone to see. And so if you don't feel joy, maybe take a look at your life and say, well, what am I not doing that I should be doing? You don't want to look at this in a legalistic way, like, oh, I have to do all these things just because I want to feel joy, right? The result of doing what God wants you to do, the result of being saved by him, to understanding you have an inheritance, to understanding that you are being guarded, to understanding that you need to abide in him, the result is going to be that you have joy in your life, and a joy that can't be taken away. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Regardless of what you go through in this life, regardless of what happens to you, how long it happens to you, you can still have joy in this life. And so there is a sincere connection between the love we have of him and the joy that we have with him, but also of trusting in him, of believing in him. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him, you trust in him. You trust in him for obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. True joy can only come through believing in Christ Jesus. That is where joy comes from. That's important for us to remember, especially as we're talking to those friends and family who don't believe. Reminding them, especially if they say, man, something is different about you. Yeah, there is something different about me, and it's not something, it's someone, and that someone's inside me. Helping them understand where true, lasting joy can come from, and being clear that it can only come through knowing Christ as our Savior. Everything is temporal here, but our salvation is forever. Therefore, our joy is forever with him. And this is a time for rejoicing. Yes, we have a deep down sense of joy in our life, but as Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice, even here, right? Rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. It should be apparent to people. You shouldn't be some morose believer because you have salvation that lasts for eternity. That sounds weird, right? We rejoice and are glad in the deepest part of our being, but even in the outward. What comes from without is going to be expressed. So we need to rejoice in that. Rejoice with a joy that is indescribable. I like that word. You believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with joyable. Inexpressible. If you can remember the moment in which you got saved, those words would ring very true. Hopefully they still ring true to you today. Often you have a joy, even in trials and circumstances, and you think, man, if I could only tell people, explain what this joy is in my life during these difficult circumstances, and you can never quite find the words to articulate that well. And I think that's what Peter's saying here. It's inexpressible, literally higher than speech. It's inexpressible and it's filled with glory. That is to render it the highest praise as we obtain the outcome of our faith, salvation of our souls. You know, as you go through trials, to kind of close out, you remember this passage, read through this passage, remember, where does my joy come from? Well, my joy doesn't come from the circumstances of my life. It doesn't come through people in my life. It doesn't come from all these things. It's going to come through Christ. It's going to come through remembering that he saved me. What did he save me to, right? An inheritance. Even though I'm in this trial right now, I have something that is going to last for an eternity. I have something else to look forward beyond this momentary affliction. And God, Christ is guarding me. He is saving me. He has kept that in heaven for me. If you can have that perspective, I think those trials that you face might be, I was going to say a little easier, but they might be a joyful moment as you realize God is doing something in you that is preparing you, that is going to make you stronger, more Christ-like each and every day. So, in conclusion, there is a reason for our joy because we know that we will get an inheritance that's being guarded for us. It's a joy that is non-circumstantial and is even most obvious during trials, and it stems from knowing our salvation is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We just pray that as we go through life, as we go through trials of various kinds, I pray that we would understand this passage, that we would keep it in mind, but even beyond the trials, even just in life, These are words that we need to remember on a daily basis, that we need to wake up in the morning reminding ourselves what we have been saved from, what we are saved to, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you, that we are abiding in your love as we keep your commandments. Just give us a joy that is inexpressible. Help that to be prevalent in our lives, and especially as we witness to the people around us. Just guide us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.